aware of something here in the community. Last Tuesday, I think it was, Mrs. LaPointe had our five youth choirs here for a spring concert. You know the old adage, he who sings prays twice. It was truly, not to overuse the word, how could we overuse the word glorious, especially as it's mentioned so many times in John's gospel, particularly in this pericope, this gospel story. It was truly an experience of giving glory to God. Yes, it takes a discipline on the part of all those involved to come together and give up their free time or something they could be doing, something else, to come together and to learn a discipline, a skill, to develop a talent that they obviously have, an inclination to express themselves creatively, not just for oneself, but for the enjoyment of the many. But also to have songs and hymns that come out, whether it's in voice or instrumentality, and certainly a bell choir. Not every parish has those, as you well know. You should be very grateful to the Lord and to those who bring this about, this bell choir, because it's a special avenue, if you will, that captures the imagination as one listens to the glorious sounds of bells and trumpets and horns and whatever else that is also talked about in the second reading, not particularly today, but in the book of Revelation about when the second coming happens. It's going to be lots of instruments being played by the angels and saints. We're just getting a run on it, if you will, and anticipating in our own way when we have it in the choir. But there's so many glorious ways to approach the Lord that are often subtle and humble. And in their loving, it's a display of an interior attitude, as you well know, that is authentic, has integrity, genuine, because it comes from, as we saw today and heard today in the gospel, it comes from the sacred heart of Jesus. Because whenever he speaks from his heart. It's this idea of the heart in as an archetype being a center, a central place from which I speak and think and act. Sometimes the heart can get in the way, God knows, especially when we are falling in love and we have certain stars in our eyes and whatever. Common sense sometimes goes right out the window. That passes, though, as you probably know. What is important is that we like to listen to the heart of someone. As a university student said to me not long ago when he came here interested in Christianity, let alone Catholicism, and of course I was ready to do my shtick about what we believe. And he said to me, with all due respect, Father, I don't need a lot of philosophy and theology. I want the heart of what you believe. And of course, all I had to do was begin to talk about Jesus Christ, who is the heart of the Father. As a matter of fact, as I say it so often, excuse me if some think it's too often, I don't think it could be said too often enough, what Jesus said to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque when he appeared to her in the 17th century to give her the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. You know that, of course, and you know that there's 15 promises for those who venerate Jesus under that title of the Divine Mercy. And one of the things that he said to her for her to write down is, tell souls, that's what Jesus calls us, that the Eucharist, that body and blood, the Eucharist, what we call the real presence, that's my living, beating heart in the body of Christ, the Church. So when one wonders, and I'm receiving the body of Christ, as someone said to me years ago, what part of the body are we receiving? I mean, we can really get analytical about this. I said, you're receiving the heart of the Father. The name is Jesus Christ, the living, beating heart of God in the body of Christ, the Church. It's serious, as you well know, and how respectful you are. That doesn't always happen. Whenever you traipse down this aisle and you come to us or a Eucharistic minister, And someone gives glory to God when they hold up that host and they say the body of Christ. And you give glory to God when you say amen, meaning I believe this is truly the body and blood of Christ. You give glory to God when you go to that chalice of the precious blood and that person pronounces the blood of Christ. 4,000 years the Jews waited for this mystery to be revealed. And you say amen, meaning I believe. You give glory to God. To give glory to God, it's doxa, it's a Greek word in the New Testament. It means to give worship, honor, and praise. That's what the bell choir, that's what your choirs do here. That's what you do, especially whenever you sing. Even as we might not think we have much of a voice, you do because God loves the sound of our voices. And so it is a relationship, and it is a love relationship. And it's based on something else, a word that speaks to me. It may not speak to you. I don't know that it's particularly a scriptural word. I'm sure somewhere it's in there. But there is a ferocious aspect to the love that Jesus calls us to. It's not to be tepid or lukewarm. He warns us about that. It is to be ferocious, fiery, a furnace. As a matter of fact, he says in Matthew's gospel, whenever he takes that chain or whatever it is and he's throwing the money changers out, zeal for your house consumes me, he says. What zeal means in the scriptures in the Greek, to bring to a boil. So as much as we would like to be ferociously in love all the time and zealous all the time, I don't know that the human condition could sustain that kind of energy, but there are moments. There are moments that we can call an epiphany, a moment when I realize I'm in love. And you can fill in the blank with whom that is or what it is. Could be a goal, it could be a hope, it could certainly be a person. It should always, of course, as we know, first and foremost, be God. But it's not a generic term here. It has everything to do with all that is in the revelation given to the people of God, not only in the scriptures, but in the teaching tradition of the church. How the Holy Spirit begins in Genesis to reveal himself goes from the Old into the New Covenant, the New Testament time, and the book of Revelation, the second reading that we had today, about the end times and his second coming. But the Holy Spirit continues to move through the human condition, ferociously counteracting heresy in the councils and the synods of our church. It is not just sola scriptura for us, as it is for Protestants. We have scripture and we have tradition with the capital T of all that the church teaches that comes down to us through time and space. And then, under that guise, there's a tradition with a small t, if you will, lowercase. Those are our experiences, sometimes profound, sometimes simple, of when I realize that you love me. Even though I'm this and I'm that and I'm weak and I'm sinful and foolish and make mistakes and disappoint you and disappoint myself and disappoint other person and they disappoint us, and still you love me and us. As St. Francis would say, but he's only quoting the patristics, the fathers of the church, it's hard for us to imagine this kind of ferocious love. If there had only been one of us born, just one on the earth, and was in need of salvation, the Father would have sent the Son in this ferocious act of passion and death so that we could experience everlasting life. Just to put that in an avenue for us, and I leave you with this thought. In the 1980s, there was a movie that came out from the country of France. It's called Thérèse. It's about St. Teresa the Little Flower. Interesting in that the father and daughter who produced and directed it, their last name was Casanova. I don't know if there was any relationship. But the Casanovas were atheists. But what fascinated them as part of their culture with St. Teresa of Lisieux and the St. Joan of Arc and the saints who belong to the first daughter of the church, which is the country of France, as you know. They were fascinated with her tenacity, her temerity, how focused she was from even a very young age on the cross, on Christ. Long story short, you know it, I'm sure. If not, you certainly would want to familiarize yourself with the little way, as she called it, St. Therese, how to get to heaven, the little way. You do small things with great love. May I insert here, ferocious love. And so they made it into a movie. It's wonderful. With English subtitles, thanks be to God. And here's the scene. Therese has already been, at the age of 14, to see Pope Leo XIII, saint. By this time, he's at his dotage, if you will. You're not supposed to speak to the Pope in those days. But she wanted to know, could I enter the convent at the age of 15? Astounding to ask at that kind of a severe, and it is severe, kind of religious life, such sacrifice. Could a young girl endure it? Could she do this at her age with supposedly immature? And so she asked the Holy Father, the Swiss guards had to carry her away, may I enter the convent? Everyone says, if I have your permission. And Leo XIII, Pope Saint, says, be obedient to your spiritual director and do what he says. And she goes back. Her spiritual director, a French priest, diocesan priest, had already said no, but he was so moved that the Holy Father would mention her spiritual director that he was suddenly inclined to allow her to do it. She wanted it that much that you speak to the Pope, which just wasn't done. What passion was behind this young girl? It's the last night that Therese is home. She's just turned 15. It's in black and white, the movie is. And she's going throughout her home, a quite beautiful place. She wasn't raised in poverty. Her parents, particularly her father, was a successful businessman. She's the baby of the family, by the way. And she does, probably one of the reasons that it touched me so much is because I did this the night before I entered the community of the Franciscans. In those days, she didn't come home for 5 to 7 years. Now it's different now. Everything's different now. But she was never coming home again. So here she is in this white, long bed dress, nightgown. And she's walking around and she goes into each room and she says goodbye. I did that. I didn't know people did that until I saw it in the movie. I did that. My kind of nostalgia. It's the Italian side. And she goes down the hall and she's carrying a light, a lantern. Her father, Martin, is in bed. It's very dark, but you can see this white sheets and comforter all about him billowing. He's weeping, sniffing, blowing his nose, crying. His baby, the apple of his eye, his little flower, is leaving him forever tomorrow. Oh, he can visit once or twice a year, but it's not the same. And the door is cracked open just a little bit. And so she comes and she opens it up a little bit more. She doesn't step in. She's got the lantern. And she looks at her father and she says to him, goodbye, Papa. And then she backs out and goes to her room. Once more, he's plunged in darkness except for this glow of the comforter and the white sheets and big pillows in this great big bed. And he's left there and he starts to cry again and he takes the covers and he puts them over his face. And he says, it's in French. I'm going to quote the English subtitles. Jesus, your love is ferocious. That's the kind of love that we are called to. Even when you put yourself in the final discourse of John's gospel today, it's the Last Supper. He has just washed the feet of the apostles. Judas has to be busy about many things and has just left to sell him for 30 coins or 30 coins of silver, which they say today is worth 20 bucks. Sold the master, the savior, into enemy hands. And even though he knows that, he says to them, love one another. He knows they're going to fail. He knows they're going to betray him. He knows they're going to deny him. He knows they're going to be frightened and run away when the soldiers come. He knows that about them. He knows that about us. We fail each other. We're weak. We get angry. We get frustrated. Even though we believe in the real presence, we rail sometimes about the real absence. And in and out and in and out of relationship we go, which is part of the human condition. But what Christ is talking about is a ferocious love, a fiery love, that no matter what goes on in my life or in the life of the church, and God knows all about that, I am ferociously concentrating on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, who is the heart of my fire and gives me his light to be in the midst of the darkness of the world. Zeal and ferocity is to be prayed for, just like as our young David LaPointe here, I'm sure, is finding out in the seminary. You want to preach, you have to pray for the gift of preaching. You want to be serious in your prayer, you have to pray for the gift of prayer. You want to be forgiving, you have to pray for the gift of a ferocious heart. When you remember that the fire himself of the Father in the person of Jesus Christ says, even more succinctly in the first letter of St. John, let's this be our mantra and test ourselves this coming week or even just for the rest of the day. He says, little children, in 1 John, all that I ask is that you love each other. That starts with a little spark. Please, God, may it become for us a raging fire.